Our scripture reading this morning will come from Romans chapter 7. That's on page 943 in your pew Bibles. I'll read the first six verses of the seventh chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans. Page 943, beginning with the first verse of Romans 7. Hear now the word of our Lord. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? Thus a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband's alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve not under the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit. Thus we've read verses 1 through 6 of Romans chapter 7. Let us go to the Lord now in prayer. Heavenly Father, we confess that this is your holy word that we've read. We ask that you would bless it, that you would keep it in our hearts, guard and protect it, water it with your grace, and let it bear fruit in our lives. Be with the proclamation of your word this morning, that it would edify your people and glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been going through the book of Romans, and we've seen Paul lay out the case that all of us are by nature sinful, Jew and Greek alike. And he has then laid out the case that the only way that we can be saved is by faith in Jesus Christ, not through our works. But we can have peace with God by faith. He's begun to deal with objections then to the people who are saying, well, if you throw out works, then what about the law? Should we just sin so that grace can abound? Can we sin all the time because we're not under the law? And he's dealing with these objections, and Paul here is explaining then how we're not under the law anymore, but we're under grace and have a new life in the Spirit. And he uses this analogy of marriage. He says, everybody knows that you're married to a person until death do us part. That's the normal marriage vow, till death do us part. We do know that there are other biblical reasons to legitimately end a marriage. Paul's point here is not to give us a teaching on marriage, but he's using marriage to point us to the teaching about being under the law. And so he's referencing that normal idea that one is married to another until death. It's his illustration. We all know and have heard the vow, until death do us part. At the point then that Paul is making here is that death does indeed part them. It ends the marriage. You can't marry two people at the same time. If somebody does that, it's adultery, it's bigamy. You can't be married to two different people at the same time. If you have one spouse, you can't just walk down the street and decide to marry this other lady that you see down there. That's not allowed. The marriage relationship is to be with only one at a time. But Paul here is saying that if one of those, the spouse dies, then the marriage is over. It's ended. And that spouse is free to now remarry if they so choose. That death ends the legal claim between the two. The remaining spouse is still not bound to the spouse who is dead. They could go get remarried. There were places in the ancient pagan world that if your spouse died and you were the wife, you were supposed to throw yourself on his funeral pyre too, and you were supposed to die. Paul says that's not what happens. That if her husband dies, she's allowed to go and find another husband. And if she's about to get married to this new husband and someone gets up and says, no, she's already married. She's married to this dead man over here. She can't remarry. Everybody would understand that that's silly. That she's free to remarry. The living spouse is now free from all the demands of the marriage vow because it has been met and fulfilled and death has parted them. The living spouse is released and free to remarry. And then he says, likewise in verse 4, this is true of our relationship to the law. Death frees us from the dominion and the demands of the law. We're no longer slaves to the law. Death has ended the law's jurisdiction over us. Just as in the marriage analogy, death ends the relationship, so too does death end our relationship to the law. If I use another modern day example, if someone is condemned to life in prison and then the person dies 20 years later in prison, he doesn't have to stay his dead body in prison. It's over. The law has been fulfilled. His life ended in prison. And the sentence is now over. His body can be buried wherever. Or if a person lives and dies and later it's found out that he killed a man during his life, we don't go and dig up the body and put the body on trial and say, you did this. Now you must be punished. Paul's saying that's true of us now with the law. We're no longer under its rule and tyranny. We've died to the law, died to its power. And that's because Jesus Christ took our place. He came and He fulfilled all of the law's demands. He tells us in Matthew 5, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. He kept every jot and tittle. Every little small stroke of the law, Jesus did it. There was nothing that was left undone that should have been done. And then He willingly went to the cross and paid the penalty for our failure to keep the law. Because the wages of sin is death and somebody had to pay it. And Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous, took our place. He paid our penalty. And now we are set free. There's no double jeopardy in Christ Jesus. He's fulfilled it completely on our behalf, and so now we're free. And we live a new life in the Spirit, he tells us in verse 6. Because just like in the marriage analogy, we can't have both at the same time. We can't be married to two people that are both living at the same time. We're either under the Spirit or we're under the law. And he says, we've been set free from the law's demands by Jesus and now given this new life in the Spirit. We're not gaining a second ruler or authority over us. We've been freed from one and placed under the Spirit. We're not under two covenants at the same time. It's not Jesus and Adam. It's not law and grace. It's not works and faith. But it's faith alone, and it's Christ alone. It's grace alone. That's what we've been given in Jesus Christ. Because the fruit of law is ultimately death, as we're reminded in verse 5. While we were living in the flesh and our sinful passions, aroused by the law, we're at work in our members to bear the fruit for death. He's already discussed this a little bit earlier in the book of Romans as well, where he said, look, I knew what sin was because of the law. That the law increased our knowledge of sin, and the result of sin was death. The dominion of the law puts us all to death because we fail and we break it. It's the ultimate punishment for those who try to live up to the law. And Paul, remember, has told us that all have sinned and fallen short of glory. No one is righteous, no, not one. The law leads to death for those who are under its authority and power. And only Jesus Christ, the eternal God-man, can come and fulfill it completely and then satisfy for others. And he's done that. And so now the law has no more demands upon you because Jesus Christ died in your place. It no longer has any claim upon us. The law demanded death. And death it received in Jesus Christ. As we sang a few moments ago, he's hushed the law's loud thunder. The law now stands fully satisfied because of Jesus Christ. And his death ended its rule over us, and now we are under a new rule, the rule of the Spirit, a new life in the Spirit. But some people might have objections to this. They might say, wait, that doesn't make any sense. Does the law die somehow? And notice throughout this that Paul is very careful not to say that it's the law that died, but rather that we died to the law. Verse 4, likewise, my brothers, you have died to the law through the body of Jesus Christ. The law does not become unimportant or worthless to the Christian. The law still teaches us how God wants us to live. It's still the revelation of His will. It's still how we can know right from wrong. But the law is no longer a power that condemns us. The law can no longer carry out the sentence of us being lawbreakers because we're in Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, the law has been fulfilled. The penalty of death has been paid in full. We are not underneath the law, as the law being a burden and a yoke that is on our shoulders that neither we nor our fathers could bear, as Peter tells us in Acts. No, Jesus Christ has freed us from it, taken us out from underneath it. It's not a yoke around our necks, but rather still a revelation of right and wrong from our Lord that we use through the power of the Spirit. But Jesus took that yoke off of our necks and put it on His own. We die to the law because Jesus' death on the cross was a substitutionary death. He died in our place. We died, as He says here, through the body of Jesus Christ. In verse 4. Jesus' actual death took our place. And I think the picture of Barabbas applies here. It is one of the most beautiful pictures that can comfort us. Barabbas, you'll remember, was a convicted rabble-rouser and a thief. A man who had rioted and led to murders and was condemned to die. One of those crosses was to be his. And then a choice is offered by Pilate. Should we condemn this thief, this guilty, this lawbreaker Barabbas, this riotous murderer Barabbas? Or what about Jesus, who's the Christ, the King? And Jesus Christ took Barabbas' place, carried Barabbas' cross, hung on Barabbas' cross, and died in his place. And Barabbas went free. They didn't hunt Barabbas down later and say, we've got to go get him. He's a convicted criminal, by the way. We've got to put him to death. No, Jesus died in his place. Barabbas is free. And so it is with you. You are Barabbas. You deserve to die. You're a convicted criminal. The law has said this one has sinned and he's fallen short, and the wages of sin is death. And Jesus says, I'll take his cross. I'll die in his place. I'll die in your place. So that you can go free. So that you can live. Which leads to a second objection. Does this mean that we can now go forth and sin and do whatever we want? And the answer is no. Paul's dealing with this. He's just dealt with this in chapter 6. We're given a new life of the Spirit in verse 6. And that new life in the Spirit is not going to desire to go sin. It is not going to desire to thumb his nose at the Savior and say, I'm going to go back and do those things that just cost you your life. We'll not be presenting our members as slaves to sin, but rather this new life in the Spirit, as we talked about in Romans 6, will now present our members as slaves to righteousness, to turn from our sin. As Christians, we've been given that new heart, that heart of the Spirit. One, as we confess in the Belgian Confession, that now desires to do as the Father commands. Yes, to live that life with good works. One that doesn't want to anger or upset the Father in heaven, that wants to please Him, that doesn't want to wallow in our own sin, that doesn't want to run around breaking the law, but out of thankfulness for the grace of God and the gift of Jesus Christ and the infinite love that the Father has shown us, it wants to follow that law now, to live how He wants us to live. To trust in Jesus Christ and to glorify His name in our words and our works. And so this morning, I want you to see that Paul is telling you now that you are no longer under condemnation. That you have died to the law through the body of Jesus Christ. Because one of the most powerful forces that Satan uses against us is guilt. He loves to hang guilt around our neck. We do something wrong and we feel guilty, often because we did wrong. And sometimes as Christians, we get trapped under guilt, wondering, how can God hear my prayers? Look at all the bad I've done. Look at how awful I am. Who does something like that? That I just did. And we let guilt weigh us down, to stop us from praying, to stop us from coming to worship, from stopping us from sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, because who could tell about Christ? Look at how bad I am. Paul is telling us here that we are free from the law. Yes, we broke it. Yes, we failed. Yes, we are guilty. But Jesus Christ has taken that condemnation, has taken that guilt, and He has paid the price in full. If you are being weighed down by guilt, remember the death of Jesus Christ. That He died to forgive all of our sins, past, present, and future. And He also then took with Him the guilt for all those sins. Don't let Satan bind you back to the law through the trap of guilt. Don't fall into a mindset where you think you have to earn God's favor or try to deserve God's love, because you can't. But He has given it freely. He gave it to you freely when He sent His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for you. And in His death you live. And in His death your guilt is removed. Which does mean also that we must be forgiving to others. I hope that as we've gone through Romans, that you can see how much you've been forgiven in Christ Jesus. After the first 6 chapters, I hope you can see that you have been forgiven an enormous, infinite amount in Jesus. And that you can see what a gracious God has done for you in forgiving your sins. So then how can we go bind someone up in guilt and not forgive those who sinned against us? When someone comes and confesses their sin and says, "I've sinned against you," our response should be the same as our Father's to us: "Then I forgive you." We must not refuse to forgive. And we must not use that which we have forgiven them later against them to dredge up the past and say, "Do you remember that one time when you did this thing?" And you beat them with it like a club. We must free them from the guilt and not use it against them later. If God has been so gracious to us, we must show that same love and patience and forgiveness to others. We are not to be hard and unforgiving people, but rather loving and quick to forgive. We're to be known for mercy and love that we've received from the Father through Jesus the Son. And that also means then that forgiveness, even the forgiveness that we grant, is not ever to be contingent upon work or works. It's forgiveness that is freely given because we have been freely forgiven in Jesus Christ. We're not allowed to say, "I will forgive you if you meet my demands," or "I'll forgive you after you've done many, many things for me." That's not how forgiveness is done. Remember the parable of the unforgiving servant, where the servant comes and he says, "I'll pay you all," and it's a debt that he can never pay. And the master says, "Worry not, I forgive you. I wipe the debt clean. It's gone." And then that servant gets up and someone owes him some lunch money, some small meaningless sum. And he says, "Forgive me, I'll pay you all." And he says, No. "You're going to pay me all right now. I'm going to throw you in the debtor's prison until you work every single cent off for me." It shows that he doesn't understand the forgiveness he's been given. What we've been given and how we've been forgiven is how we are to treat others. We shouldn't withhold reconciliation until people have done enough to prove to us that they deserve it. We must be quick to forgive. Quick to reconcile. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ was with us. Because that's our hope. That's the foundation of our salvation. Not our works, but His. His grace, His love, His forgiveness. Let us go to Him now in prayer. Gracious Lord in heaven, we thank You. We thank You for the wondrous love You have displayed and shown to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank You that You have forgiven us. Because we confess we stand in need of it. We need Your forgiveness, Lord. And that without Your Son we had no hope. But in Your Son we are saved and we are free. Create in us a heart that is quick to go to You in thanksgiving and quick to forgive others and quick to praise Your holy name. Quick to say, "We love You, Lord Jesus." Let all our words and our works and our actions reflect Him. In Christ Jesus' name we pray.